Blended sense of God's presence here this morning, isn't there? That worship, I thought, was superb. And as we were singing, most of you standing, I was sitting down, I was taken to the beginning of the book of Revelation, second chapter. And God spoke to me, and he said, "Do you remember that reading? John on the island of Patmos, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he knows God speaking to him. He hears a voice behind him saying, 'This is my son.' And he turned. And we have that incredible description of the Son of God in his full heavenly glory and splendor. Now remember, this is John who had leant against Jesus. He knew him intimately at the Last Supper. Who was sitting next to Jesus? It was John, because we know he was leaning on Jesus' shoulder. But John, intimate as he was with the incarnate Son of God, suddenly sees who Jesus is. And he said, "And when I saw him, I fell on my face." That's the awesome presence of Jesus that we need whenever we gather together. And there's that lovely consoling word. "And when I saw him," he was terrified what he had seen. Then this lovely grace of God, he says, "And he came and he put his hand on me." Do you want the touch of God this morning? He put his hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid." Well, I've got to follow two sermons that we've heard over the last two Sundays. And I don't know about you, but I have a vivid memory of a number of those sermons. And I have a memory also of a member of the first church I pastored saying to me on more than one occasion, as we shook hands at the door of my church, "Thank you, Pastor. That was very challenging. At first, I was encouraged, and stupidly, I was a bit flattered. 2 weeks ago, Lydia preached on forgiveness, and God really spoke to us." Well, he certainly spoke to me. "And last week, Malcolm preached powerfully on repentance. And as a church, I'm sure we felt greatly blessed and challenged." So let me pose this question to us this morning. What have you done in response to those two teachings on forgiveness and repentance? Has it affected the way you live? Has it affected your understanding of what God requires of you? As I was compelled to ask that member of mine after the umpteenth time in which he told me he had been challenged, I said, "John, what have you done about those challenges you've had week after week?" He hung his head because he didn't have an answer. He was just trying to be kind, I think. But to be challenged by the Spirit of God when we have listened to two powerful sermons is another matter. That's the theme Malcolm has asked me to speak about this morning. What theme? Well, you've read it in your pamphlet. The theme is obedience. In other words, what have you done about the teaching you've received? Spirit-anointed teaching, I believe. Obedience, simply, what have I done about it? There are those who have been instructed also week by week on the need to respond to God's call to accept salvation, acceptable only through the washing of the blood of Jesus. But others, the majority, were urged to greater commitment in our daily living to demonstrate all that God means to us as we feed on his word and seek his face. Two lots, and I believe there are those here this morning who have never received salvation because they've never asked for it, And when they've heard the message of salvation, for some reason, they've not obeyed what the Holy Spirit very clearly was telling you to do. This morning, we have just heard read an example, superb example, isn't it, of obedience in the person of Abraham, one of the great characters. You see, he's called the father of the faithful. And for us, an example of obedience that God requires of each of us, his people. God had brought Abraham out of a pagan culture, Ur of the Chaldees. That's where God called him. Nothing in his favor, apparently, but he heard the voice of God amidst paganism. And he came out of the Chaldees and traveled with his family. God hadn't called his family, he had called Abraham. But Abraham said, I need my family with me. So they'd gone as far as Haran. And there they stayed for some years until the elder died, at which point Abraham returned to the command of God and moved on. I will make you, said God, if you obey me, into a great nation. Now, though he is now an elderly man, God offers to do something remarkable. Let me talk to my generation. Geriatrics. God is calling to me and to you. You're not too old. Believe me, it's a miracle I'm actually standing here. But there we are. And God is calling to this elderly man and telling him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. To your offspring I will give this land. Generation ahead, Abraham's offspring. So, imagine now what great faith was required of Abraham when after some years his faith had wavered. There was no childbearing. There was no son that was expected from what God had told him. So between him and Sarah, they decided to give Almighty God a hand. He obviously couldn't do what he had promised to do, so they were going to help him. And with the assistance of Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, they had a child. Look, they got what they wanted, but it was not what God wanted for them. This was not the man that God had chosen to fulfill the prophecy he had given to Abraham. Every time, every true child of God will experience times, most of you have, perhaps sometimes lengthy periods of trial and anxiety and disappointment. Why doesn't God answer his promise? Distress, perhaps. But praise God, his word is rich in exceeding great and precious promises, promises of comfort and reassurance. And as I looked at one of my daily readings yesterday morning, there was the 23rd chapter of Numbers, and God is, and the writer of that said, has God promised and is he not going to do it? Has he said and will he not do it? Yes, I have to confess that in recent years, very recent years, I've cried out to the Lord, I don't understand your dealings. And he's invariably replied, no, my son, I know you don't. But there's coming a time when you will. I have my unchanging purposes for you, Clem. And for each of you, God has his unchanging purposes if you know him and love him. Will you continue to be obedient? Because the opposite of obedience is disobedience. Aren't you terrified that you might be living your life in that way? Now, here is Abraham, and the promised miracle has taken place, and Isaac is now probably about a teenager. And here comes the supreme test. Abraham, I want you to travel to Mount Moriah, and I want you there to sacrifice Isaac. Kill him and make him a burnt offering. Isn't it reasonable to expect Abraham to react with tears in his eyes and to reply, but Lord, think of the promises you made regarding future generations from my son Isaac. I didn't know his name then, Lord, but you've given him to me. It's a miracle, and now you want me to kill him? How are you going to keep the promise if that should be done? Do you realize the questions that were going through the mind of Abraham at this time? But let me say this. There's nothing harsh or unfeeling in the times of God's testing to each of us. I'm sure many of you have proved this. You see, the Bible tells us he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows exactly what's going on up there and in there. And he knows what testing means. I'll tell you this. Every test is for a divine purpose. Whatever we are going through, God knows the way he taketh, said the hymnist, and I will walk with him. That's the test. I will, so be it unto me, Lord. As other saints of God and scriptures have said, so be it unto me. Do you recall the account of Jesus? This is the preparation for testing. Do you recall the account of Jesus being transformed, that wonderful episode on the mountain? It's an amazing place. I've been there a few times and conducted services with the party I was leading. And do you remember Jesus appeared to them suddenly, glowing with heavenly splendor. And he was being observed by Peter, James, and John. And they were shocked to the core and not a little frightened by what they saw. But Peter was so overwhelmed with a sense of God's presence as he saw Jesus transformed that he said, Lord, oh, please, let's stay here. Let's build tents and make this our residence. What a wonderful blessing they were receiving. No, said Jesus, you've had a blessing, haven't you? Oh, it's amazing, they said. Now I'm going to take you, for the reason you've had this blessing, into a real test. A time of testing. In the dark place. And he takes them down literally to a demon-possessed community. Out there. A demon-possessed community. Perhaps amongst whom some of you are working. A godless community. A place where you live and you're surrounded by people who haven't a thought for God on this Sabbath day morning. Now, said God, now, said Jesus, obey me as you watch what I do. And he cast the demon out of that demon-possessed boy. So I obey Jesus with his power and with his Holy Spirit living in me. I've been prepared wonderfully for the challenge. We've been prepared this morning. As you've worshipped and you've raised your hands in blessing and we've rejoiced in the sense of God's presence, are you going to take that sense of his presence with you into your place of work tomorrow morning, into the community where you live? Abraham may very well have quoted the Lord's very words to him the years before. "Lord," said Abraham, "you've said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." Could I say this? Abraham is reminding Almighty God of his promises. And there's nothing that our God likes more than to be reminded by us. "Lord, have you not said? And will you not do it?" Throw the burden onto the Lord. He's well able to take it. There are those exceeding great and precious promises. But the writer to the Hebrews simply said, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. You see, when God said, "Take Abraham, your son, onto Mount Moriah and make a sacrifice," there's God saying, "Abraham," I wonder, did Abraham was tempted to say to Sarah, "Listen, Sarah, I'm sorry to tell you, this is what Almighty God has said to me." And Sarah said, "Oh, now just a minute, Abraham, let's talk about this, shall we? Let's discuss it. Have you really heard from God? Have you really understood what the Lord was saying? Now, let's have a few days to think about this." Is that what happened? No. You heard the reading. The following morning, off went Abraham with Isaac to sacrifice him. There was no long discussion. There was no long debate. There was no longer a conversation about the illogicality of what God was asking. He even takes the wood for the altar and for the burnt offering. That's the basis of true obedience. What is faith? Dr. Lloyd-Jones was asked by R.T. Kendall. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones replied over the phone to R.T. Kendall, "Faith, believing God. Believe what God has told you." Do you see how important for you every day and important for me every day to listen to the Word of God? I was sharing, I think I may have said this before, forgive me if that's the case. I was sharing with a congregation last Monday about the importance of the Word of God. Listen, this is our daily food. Give us this day our daily bread. More important than bread, the Word of God is the living Word of God, the source of life and health. And I was saying that I remember a very, very well respected minister in Wales when I became quite late in life a minister of the gospel and a pastor of a church. He said, "You're going to an excellent church." I said, "Yes, I've had a wonderful man who's preceded me for 30 years and I'm terrified." And he said, "Well, we know you well enough. You'll break the word of God every Sunday morning for them. And you'll present a very clear gospel on Sunday night. But remember," he said this, "at the end of the services on Sunday, lots of your members will have their Bibles. And having finished preaching, they'll close their Bibles. And the next time they open them will be next Sunday morning." Can I ask, is that true of you? Is it true of many of us? That we are not feeding on the Word of God and therefore confident about what God is asking us to do, so that there's no doubt of the way in which we would be obeying Him. Believing God, ready to do what the Almighty requires, because what's one of our principles? What's one of the spiritual manifesto of St. Mary's? Nothing is impossible with God. If God could give a 90-year-old lady a baby for the first time, He could certainly handle the situation that was frightening Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And it was counted for him as righteousness, says the word of God. Do you believe it? Or are you in danger of limiting God in your thinking? God is well able to provide whatever situation he puts you in. He is the God who provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. So someone here at this moment is asking, how do I get to know what God wants of me in the situation I am facing? The choice I have to make. Number one, listen very carefully to what your Heavenly Father wants you to hear. And you do it in two ways. You'll feed your mind. I've said this before. You'll soak yourself in this Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will take it and make it live. He will direct your thinking day by day. An application for a special job. Let me talk about that. Now, I'm preaching now against the thing I did as a young man. I was in my middle 20s. I was a teacher. I had taught for some years in the Royal Air Force, but I was now in civilian life, and I was teaching. And in the staff room of the excellent school where I was teaching, there was an education journal one day, and I opened it in a free period, and there was this superb job. Listen. In Exeter. Sorry. In Essex. In Essex. I didn't even know where Essex was. But there was this job, and it was a very, very senior job. And on impulse, I sent off an application. I didn't tell my colleagues, they would have fallen about laughing. 2 weeks passed. And I got a letter, couldn't believe what I read, inviting me for interview in London, outside London. I thought, must be a mistake. But no, it wasn't. And so, having taught on the Monday night, I got the train to Paddington, where I had booked into a modest little guest house, because the potential employers had sent me the amount of money I could claim as expenses for my coming up for interview. And when I looked at the expenses, I realized there was no point in applying for a room in the Savoy Hotel. So I got a very modest guest house in London, in Paddington. Did you realize, at that time, about 50% of the guest houses around Paddington were kept by Welsh people. So I went there knowing I'd be well looked after, and I'd have some music as well to wake me up in the morning. And so I came up. But before that, on the Sunday, I had preached in a church in South Wales, not far from my home. And after the evening service, Merrill and I were invited back to the secretary's house for supper. He was a godly man. I'd known him for some years. We had supper and we were leaving. And I turned to my host and said, oh, by the way, I've got an interview on Tuesday in London, outside London, for a job I really want. I really want. Do you hear it? God forgave me, because this man put his hand on my shoulder. I didn't know what was happening at the time. And he looked at me and he said, they gave them their requests and sent leanness into their soul. He gave them what they were asking for and brought a dryness into their spirit. Do you know, if he had thrown a bucket of water over me at that moment, it wouldn't have had more of an effect. I didn't want to hear those words. We drove home. Meryl didn't say a word to me. The following morning, I went to school. I was teaching in Newport. And then later in the day, I got a train to Paddington. Got out, found my guest house, and it was quite late by this time. Went to my room, got into my pajamas, and opened my Bible at the book of Psalms at random. Looked down, he gave them what they asked for and sent leanness into their souls. Now that is a true story. God is listening to me. I closed my Bible, got on my knees and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I've been disobedient. In a sense, unwittingly, but Lord, it is disobedience. I wanted my will to be done, not yours. That was a salutary lesson for me. Ask God's forgiveness. Well, let me go on because my time is going. Let me speak to someone here this morning, I come back to this, who's never accepted Christ as Savior, and you're sitting here now and you have no certainty that should the Lord take you, you wouldn't be with him for all eternity. It's only through the blood of Jesus that you are cleansed and made fit to be with the Lord. Nothing that you can do except be obedient to the call of God and what the Holy Spirit is saying to you at this moment. You knew, as you have heard this urging of God's Spirit, if you like, put it like this, wash and be clean. That's what Jesus came to do for you. What you should do, but you haven't responded. You're here again and you still remember the challenge. Here's what God is saying to you now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Words from the second epistle to the Corinthians. For Christians, here's what we are now asked. Does my life embody what God requires of me? Or do I just know his word? I'm able to quote scripture, but are others observing the life of Jesus operating in me? As they look at me, do they see something of what Jesus should mean to them? I taught for many years in a teacher training college, and so I remember some of the principles that particularly primary school teachers were taught, because I trained many, many hundreds of them. Some of the teachers here will be familiar with this, little saying in education, in epistemology, which is the way we learn. What I hear, I forget. What I see, I remember. What I do, I understand. If you want to know what God wants of you, he asks you to be obedient, to do what he's telling you. If you act on what God tells you, you will experience his working in you, taking you on. Now, there's something a little different I want to say, but first, the love of God demonstrated in the sacrificial death of his Son is intended not only to bring men and women to repentance and salvation, but that love of God makes demands on our devotion, on our obedience, the obedience of the redeemed of the Lord. And many of you are the redeemed of the Lord this morning, and for a purpose. Do you remember? Jesus was obedient unto death. Jesus, the Son of God, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What happens? Wherefore God has exalted him and given him a name that is above his name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I want to say this, and it's really not a part of this subject of obedience, only slightly. I know what it meant as a pastor, the under-shepherd of the sheep. He's sitting here this morning. The under-shepherd of God's flock. I know what it meant day after day, week after week, month after month, to cry consistently for evidence of a response to my preaching of the word that the Holy Spirit week after week had laid on my heart. I cried to God, Lord, let me see evidence of your Holy Spirit taking the word of God and making it live in lives that are listening to me. Now I find myself, of course, in a different position where I have been compelled to ask myself regarding my response, my degree of obedience to the Holy Spirit speaking to me as part of the congregation. Where you are sitting now is where I sit most Sundays. In the last week, I have been studying a minor prophet. I wonder how many of you have even heard of Haggai. Only two chapters. There are 12 minor prophets. And I've been studying Haggai. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit took hold of the concluding verses of chapter 2, the last chapter, and spoke to me and said, I want you to say this on Sunday morning. In a sense, disobey what Malcolm asked you to preach on and end up with what I'm now showing you, Clem. I've been studying this book, and the last section concerns what the prophet called the governor of God's people, and his name was Zerubbabel. And God's people at this time, having returned from Babylon, were delaying a vital thing, which was the building of the temple. They were putting their homes in excellent, superb order, but doing nothing about the house of God. And God calls them to obedience. He says to Zerubbabel, this is not easy for Malcolm to listen to. I want you to challenge these people. And I'm going to give you a special anointing, Zerubbabel. I'm going to give you my signet ring, the picture of God's authority. That will give you power. That will give you authority. And there's something else you need desperately, Zerubbabel. You need my protection. Do you realize the servants of God are special targets for the enemy? Malcolm knows, because I've told him and Caroline, my daily prayer for them is what one writer has called the shield of prayer. We need to surround this man with holy protection. And he said, Zerubbabel, I'm going to give you this signet ring. Wear it on your finger or around your neck as a reminder of what I've promised you. And the obedience I'm asking of you, together with myself this morning, you're going to take a special care over covering this man with your daily prayer. He's God's chosen. He's the one with a signet ring. It doesn't mean he was more brilliant. He's more personable. He's more dynamic, although all those are true. Doesn't mean that. It means that he's God's own choice at this particular part of St. Mary's history. And I know what his heart is crying out for. We've seen one part of God's goodness. Not quite the building of the temple, but the next best thing. And we need to remember that. Now let me end up with this. The love God demonstrated in sacrificing his son. Do you remember what God said to Abraham? Take your son, your only son whom you love. And God said, I've taken my son, my only son whom I love, and I've given him to you. And this time, he was a sacrifice, unlike Jacob. But that love makes demands on the devotion and obedience of the redeemed person. Remember, can I say this? Jesus is Lord as well as Savior. Jesus is sovereign as well as friend. And Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As I said to Malcolm, I was lying in bed last night and it was very late. And suddenly I was back in the home church where I was brought up by my parents as a child. It was a church that had come out under the blessing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Welsh Revival of 1904. It was a church filled with the Holy Spirit, still from the revival in my days, 30 years later. My grandfather had been the minister of that church. And as I lay in bed, it was dark, I could hear the congregation singing. I don't know whether you know these. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. Listen. And with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Lord bless you.